Really important, aren't they? They're really important. Oh, I'm having so much trouble today. Maybe my brain's not working right. There we go. Well, you can take your Bible, and I just want you to look at one verse to begin with, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. Someone read that for us, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. Who has it? Pastor Dan, please.
So that you come behind and know him, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Huh. That doesn't sound like the one I wanted you to read. How about verse 2? That one.
Okay. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours.
That's the one. How many know something about the church that Paul is writing to in that ancient city of Corinth? How would you characterize that church? Yes. An immoral church? Yeah, in one sense, yes. In fact, the whole fifth chapter deals with some sexual immorality that's going on in that church. It's got a lot of problems. It's a church that is just filled with problems. But did you get how Paul addressed that whole church? Everyone in it. The problem people too. What did he call them? He called them saints. A lot of confusion. You know that song, "Oh, when the saints go marching in." Don't you get the idea from that? Doesn't that imply that you're saints in heaven? That's when you become a saint? If you become one at all, it's when you get to heaven? Who are saints anyway? What is a saint? I think perhaps I want to begin there. You know, Pope Francis, he canonized almost 900 people since he's been Pope in 2013. He canonized Mother Teresa. He canonized Pope John the 23rd. He canonized Pope John Paul the 2nd. Just to name a few of them. But I want to say something about saint. That what Pope Francis thinks a saint is and calls a saint is totally different from what the Bible defines a saint as. In the Bible, a saint is not declared to be a saint because the Roman Catholic Church sees these dead people as having successfully passed through a long process that is required to extensively prove that they lived and they died in a state of extreme holiness that would make them worthy to be recognized as a saint. But reading 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and other passages where you find the word saint in the Bible, you come to understand that a saint is not a dead person, could be, but also a living person. And that a saint is a person that is simply saved by trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You know what the word saint means? Maybe this will help. The word saint means set apart. That's all it means. It just so happens that the word holy is the same word. It can be translated holy or saint. A saint, a holy person, is also a person that is set apart. Well, what's that about? What does that mean? Well, a saint, someone who is set apart, is a person that is set apart for God by God. They are set apart by God through salvation for God to use, for God to work in, for God to work through. So it's not a dead person honored by men because of their holy living. But it is living and dead believers who claim salvation in Christ alone by faith. That's what a saint is biblically. But I want to talk about what a saint is here and now. I want to talk about sainthood. And by the way, every believer is a saint. You trusted Jesus, you are a saint in the biblical sense of the word. Let's talk about how it all happens. There is what we call a great exchange that takes place. It's the salvation exchange. When you got saved, a great exchange took place in several ways. First of all, when you got saved, Jesus exchanged places with you. He gave Himself for you. He died in your place. You exchanged your guilty sinfulness for His credited righteousness. You exchanged your spiritual death for His spiritual life. You exchanged your destiny in hell for His Father's house called heaven. That all happened the very moment that you were saved. But there's three other areas of this great exchange that I don't think that most saints, most believers, are as familiar with that I want to talk about in the time that we have this afternoon, because I believe that these three parts of the great exchange are just as important and just as vital that you know as what I've just mentioned. And I'm sure if you're a believer, you already knew these things. And you may know this as well. But before I go any further, turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3. And having turned to Colossians 3, I want to just take a moment. Let's bow our heads and let's ask the Lord to really grab hold of our hearts, give us understanding, use His Word. Heavenly Father, this is Your Word, the Word of the living God. It never passes away. We thank You that we can open it today and we can have You speak to us out of it. And that's what we want. Would You open our hearts to be receptive to what it is that You have to say from the Scripture? Would You work, Lord, and cause us to have the eyes of our heart enlightened? And I pray that as a result of just this brief time that we'll have together in these next few minutes, that we'd leave here just rejoicing in the great exchange that took place the very moment that we were saved. And I just ask that it would be a special blessing to all, but especially to the moms that are believers here today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't it interesting we're talking about sainthood on Mother's Day? I mean, you have to admit, in some ways, in the human sense, to be a mom, boy, it'll either make you a saint or the opposite, right? Switch gears. I want to talk about three parts of the great exchange that, to me, are what the Christian life is all about. And the first one is this. Did you know, and I've had you turn to Colossians 3, and I'm sure you know this maybe intellectually, but I want us to really think about this, that there was a great exchange at salvation in which you exchanged your old man for His new man. You exchanged your old man for His new man. You exchanged your unregenerated, dead, lost human spirit for Christ. Regenerated spirit. He regenerated. He gave life to your human spirit. So you exchange your old man for His new man. I want you to look with me in Colossians 3 and verse 3. Notice this. He says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." literally, that first phrase, ye are dead, means you died. You died. In the past, if you're a believer, you died. My question to you is this. If you died, what part of you died? What part of you died? Well, obviously, it wasn't your body, because you're here, and I think you're physically alive. It wasn't your body. It was your spirit. Notice this. He said, if you were dead physically, by the way, let me just clear this up. Physical death is simply the separation of your body from your soul. Okay? You're not physically dead. So, he's not talking about your body or your soul. So, the only other part of a human being that's left is the spirit of man. So, I believe what he's talking about here when he says you died is that your spirit was dead. Your spirit, that old man that you used to be, died. Look at this in the 9th verse of Philippians, Colossians. Look at it in verse 9. He says, lie not one to another, seeing that, notice this past tense, you have put off the old man with his deeds. You have put off the old man. In other words, the old man has been put off. It's already fully done, and it was done once and for all. I think this is exactly what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 when he teaches us this. Here's something you got to know as a believer. He says, know this, that our old man is crucified, that is, it's dead, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So I think what he's talking about when he talks about you've died, I think he's talking about the old man that we used to be. The unregenerated human spirit is what he's referring to. And look at verse 10. He says, chapter 3 of Colossians, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so here, you've already put on what he calls here the new man. You fully put on the new man once and for all. Prior to that, you had the old man in you. Your human spirit was called the old man, and it was unregenerate. It was dead. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 2:1. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And he's talking about your human spirit that was unregenerate. He's talking about your human spirit, or the old man that he said in Romans 6 is crucified, has been crucified with Christ, died with Christ. And that old, unregenerated human spirit in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18 says that we are alienated from life in God. So the old man is our dead, unregenerated human spirit in which we are alienated, cut off, severed from any life in God. But the new man is that regenerated, that life put in, that life of God put into the human spirit that has already taken place according to this passage. Going back to Romans 6 just a moment and picking up with the 10th verse, notice how he puts it here. He says, for in that he died, Christ, he died unto sin once. He died unto sin once. You know, we often say, Christ died for our sin. I wondered what that noise was. It's the baby snoring. I mean, I know I put people to sleep, but I don't take responsibility for putting babies to sleep, okay? If you snore, then I'll take responsibility for that. Fact of the matter is, we all know that Christ died for us, right? But according to Romans 6:10, Christ died unto sin. Christ died. What does that mean? It says that Christ died unto sin once. And I think what he means there is that Christ came into union with our sin. And that is why he was separated from the Father. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I think that's why he said what he did in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that he was going to come into full union with our sin. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And so the Bible says that Christ died unto sin. He came into full union with your sin and mine on that cross. And he did it once. Now the Bible says that the old man was crucified with Christ. In other words, not only did Christ die unto sin once, but you and I, who are believers, have died unto sin once also. And that is, that old man that we were before we were saved, that unregenerated human spirit, died with Christ on the cross. In other words, it's totally gone and it's gone forever. And also our union then with sin. We died unto sin in Christ. We died unto sin so that that former union, that unregenerated human spirit, that old man had with sin, is forever severed. And it says, and Christ was raised, and we are raised with Christ, not an old man, but a new man. We have now a regenerated human spirit. And that's what Paul meant when he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. And so that means you're a new man. You're not who you used to be. Your identity was you were the old man with an unregenerated human spirit. If you're a believer, you're not that anymore. Now you are a new man with a regenerated human spirit. You're a new creation that Christ made you. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 that His seed, God's seed, remains in the believer so that we cannot sin. What that means is that God Himself comes to indwell that regenerated human spirit, the new man, so that that part of us cannot sin. Saved. That's what it means. Doesn't mean that you can't sin in your body. We're going to see that in a moment. But it means in your spirit, God has brought that into perfection. In fact, He says this, that we are the partakers of the divine nature. Something of God's own nature has entered into this human spirit that's been regenerated, called the new man. Something of the very nature of God has entered into me. God Himself and His life is in that human spirit of mine and yours, if you're a believer. And so, as a result of that, He can say of us, as He does in Ephesians 4:24, that we are created as the new man. We are created in righteousness and true holiness. He said, you don't know what I'm thinking. You don't know the low thoughts that I have. You don't know what I did yesterday. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about who you are in Christ. I'm talking about who you are, the new man. And so you exchanged your old man for the new man. Now, if you're a believer, you may not feel that. It may not be evident at this moment in your life that you're a new man, that you're a new person in Christ. But that doesn't negate the fact. It's just like we tell people who say they're atheists, well, you can believe that if you want, but that does not negate the fact that God exists. You may not feel or think that you're a new person in Christ, but that doesn't negate the fact that if you are a believer, you have exchanged who you used to be, that old man, for the new man. You have exchanged that old, dead, unregenerated human spirit for a new, regenerated human spirit. But here's the second point in that great exchange. You exchanged your old union for His new union. You exchanged your old union with sin for a new union with Christ. Your new man, your regenerated spirit, is now permanently joined with the eternal life of Jesus Himself. And as a result, you have exchanged masters. Your master, when you were the old man, your master was sin that indwells you. But now that you've been joined to the eternal life of Jesus, you're severed from that old master. You have a new master now. And that new master indwells your regenerated spirit, the new man. He's called the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of Christ. And the Bible says that as many as received Him, Christ, to them He gives the power, the right to be called the children of God. You've received Jesus Himself. In a real sense, He has come to be your life in you, and He is your new master. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, where Paul is actually talking about the immorality that we mentioned that was going on in that Corinthian church, he's dealing with it in chapter 5, in chapter 6, and in chapter 7. And in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, he says this, "What? Don't you know that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." But listen to the next verse. Galatians, 1 Corinthians 6:17. He says, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." Just as when two come together in a physical union, two become one. So, when you were born again, when you were saved, you exchanged an old union with sin for a new union with Christ. And basically what he's saying there is two became one. You and Jesus Christ are joined together and you are one. And that's an eternal union. You are eternally joined to the Christ who sits on the throne in heaven, who has all authority in heaven and in earth. You're joined to Him permanently as a believer. That's another part of the exchange, which means that the enemy, our enemy, he has already defeated. The one that we're joined to has defeated our enemy. And His perfect, powerful life is imparted to you, in you, to work through you. And that's exactly what the verse means. That I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You're joined to the living Christ. And it's not you and Him, you're one. You're together. An eternal, permanent union. And so you exchange your old union or being joined to sin that indwells you to being permanently joined and united to Jesus in your human spirit. Your regenerated human spirit and Christ's spirit are joined as one. Here's a third part of that exchange. If you're a believer, you not only exchanged your old man for His new man, you not only exchanged your old union for His new union, but you've exchanged your sinful life for His new victorious life. You've exchanged your sinful life for His new victorious life. Did you know that you can exchange what the Bible calls the works of the flesh for the fruit of the Spirit? You can exchange your old sinful life for His new victorious life. Now, here is the thing. In those first two that I talked about, it has nothing to do with you other than being saved. But in this third part of the exchange, where you can exchange your old sinful life for His new victorious life, that will depend upon you choosing to do so on a regular basis. And when you stop choosing to make that exchange of your old sinful life for His new victorious life, you'll live the works of the flesh instead of bearing the fruit of the Spirit. You see, when you depend upon Christ to be seen through you, His glory is going to shine out through you. Look at verse 4 of Colossians 3. Verse 4 of Colossians 3. He says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." Now, I understand that perhaps has a primary reference to the rapture, when Jesus comes for His people and completely glorifies us. But it's also true that in this life here and now, when you as a believer depend upon Christ to be seen in you, to live through you, His glory is going to be revealed through your life. Notice verse 5 of Colossians 3. "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." Question, what does mortify mean? What is a mortician? What is a mortuary? What is a mortgage? Did you know that mortgage comes from the word for death? It's a death agreement. You agree to pay this off before you die. So what does mortify mean? It means to die, to kill. Okay? And that word is very, very important for us. Look at it in verses 8 and 9. "But now ye also put off all these," or mortify all these. And He gives a list, doesn't He, of inward and outward sin. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. Remember, he's dead and gone forever. You've put off the old man with his deeds. So what is He saying? Mortify. He's saying, put to death. Since that old man, that old unregenerate spirit has been put to death, he's been totally taken off when he died, when you died with Christ. That old man, its habits also need to be put to death. And that happens by you depending upon the Holy Spirit or Christ as your life to live His life through you. Okay? It's not telling you to put off the old man. The old man's been put off. He's dead and gone. Buried. You were raised a new man. What it's telling you is that the old man left a residue of habits behind. And so, this is telling you to put off the habits of the old man. And of course, in the following verses, verse 10 beginning there, put on the habits of the new man. So he's saying, put to death the old man's habits. Having once and for all clothed yourself with the new man, in verse 10, which God is continually renewing. Look at that 10th verse. You've put on the new man. You've already done it. It's not that you have to put on the new man. He's already on if you're a believer. Okay? And have put on the new man, which is constantly being renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Having once and for all clothed yourself with the new man, which is continually being renewed by the Lord, put on the habits of the new man as well. What are the habits of the new man? Look at verse 12. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And above all things, verse 14, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Those are the new habits that are to replace the old habits. Your old man, your old unregenerate spirit is gone forever. But the habits that he left behind still reside, not in your spirit, but in your soul, in your body, actually in your members, is what he says here. See that in verse 5? Kill, therefore, your members, which are upon... What are your members? What do you think that refers to? It refers to your body. Okay? And the various parts of it. And so he's saying, indwelling sin is no longer your master. But indwelling sin, while is not in your human spirit, indwelling sin is in your members. It's in the parts of your unredeemed body. Did you know your body's unredeemed? That's why it gets sick, and that's why it eventually dies. But one day your body is going to be redeemed, and you'll have a new body to match the new man that you already have. You'll have a new body that will never be sick and will never die. So our bodies aren't yet redeemed. My spirit's redeemed. My body's not redeemed. And so in that unredeemed part of me, in my body, in the members, those parts of my unredeemed body, they are programmed to sin, and so I got to put those habits to death. You see, that's exactly, again, what Paul was talking about when he seems like he's a spiritual schizophrenic in Romans chapter 7. And he says in verse 23, he says, I see another law in my members. There it is again, the unredeemed body. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So indwelling sin is in my unredeemed body. I have habits from that old man that are residual in me, and they are in my members, in my unredeemed body that is programmed to sin. But here's the thing that I want you to get. If you are a believer, at your very core, at the core of who you are, you're true, you're real, you're genuine you, you're a new man. You're a new person. You're a regenerated human spirit, which where God Himself dwells in you. Now, I want you to turn back to Romans 7 that I just referenced a moment ago. I'm almost done, by the way, so don't get antsy and don't get sleepy. Romans chapter 7, if you will. I want to read some verses, and I understand this can be kind of confusing language, but follow along as best you can as I read, beginning in verse 15. Listen to what Paul's saying. Don't you see his back and forth here between indwelling sin in his members and his regenerated human spirit crying out for all that God desires? Listen to him, verse 15. He says, for you have not... I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. In other words, what my spirit wants me to do, I end up not doing. For what I would, what my spirit wants me to do, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. But look at 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What's he saying there? He's saying, when I sin, that's not the real me. That's not the real Paul. That's indwelling sin in my unredeemed body. That's not who I am. That's what he's saying. Look again with me, if you will, down to verse 20. He said, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I to do it, but sin, indwelling sin, that sin that dwells in me, in that unredeemed part of me, my body. And then look, if you will, at verses 22 and 23. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He's talking about his human regenerated spirit. I delight in the law of God in my spirit. But verse 23, but I see another law in my members. Where is that? My unredeemed body. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is, again, in my members. Could it be any clearer? When a believer sins, it's not who they are. That is not who they are. That is indwelling sin in their unredeemed body that they are listening to instead of to the Spirit of God. That's not the real you. Tell yourself when you're tempted to do things that you know displeases God, tell yourself, that's not me. That's not the real me. I look at these verses that we've just read in Romans 7, and I say that the real believer is on one side and indwelling sin is on the other side. I think that God has built an impassable wall between indwelling sin in your body and the real you. Build the wall! God's a wall builder. God built a wall. God built a wall in your inner person. God built a wall. A regenerated human spirit is walled off from that indwelling sin in your unredeemed body. The real you is on one side of that wall, your human spirit, and indwelling sin on the other side of that wall. God knows that while you still sin, you're not a sinner at heart. At the core of your being, while believers still sin, they're not sinners. I do not refer to believers as sinners because I don't want to give them an excuse. I don't want them to think they're sinners. I want them to think they're saints. At the core of your being, you're a saint. At the core of your being, yeah, I understand we're all sinners saved by grace. I get that. But stop dwelling on the sinner part. Start dwelling on the fact that that's not the real you. You're no longer a sinner. In God's eyes, you are a saint. And you'll never live up to anything that you don't think you are. Right? You tell a kid long enough that they're dumb, guess what they're going to act like? They're going to act dumb. You tell a child they're not worth anything, guess what they're going to do? They're going to start hurting themselves. You tell believers that they're saints, then they ought to see that, hey, this is how God sees me. God knows that while you still sin, you're not a sinner anymore at the core of your being. You're a saint. You're a saint. You're God's child by birth. You're a partaker of God's divine nature. And you're indwelt by God Himself. You possess Him and His life. Now, how can I tell whether or not you're a sinner or a saint? Well, I can't perfectly, but here's a test. If I gave you a piece of paper to sign and said, sign this paper if you never want to ever sin again, would you sign it? Every true believer would sign that paper. They'd never want to sin again. I don't want to sin again. I will, but I don't want to. But you'd be hard-pressed to find an unbeliever, a sinner, that would ever agree to sign a paper like that. Because they like sinning. That's their nature. But it's not your nature. That's not who you are if you're a believer. Let me close with this illustration, which I think is going to be very helpful. A man by the name of Frank William Abagnale, who was a former con artist, He was a check forger as well. Between the ages of 15 and 21, he became one of the most famous imposters ever. He claimed at least 8 different aliases. He posed as an airline pilot. I mean, this guy between 15 and 21. He posed as an airline pilot. He posed as a physician. He posed as a federal agent and as a lawyer, along with other IDs. He escaped from police custody 2 times, and he did serve a short prison term before working for the federal government. As far as I can tell, currently, he is a consultant and a lecturer for the FBI Academy. And his life story inspired an Academy Award nominating feature film. And I'm not going to tell you the name of that because I don't want you to be interested in it. Because I can't say the film's a good one. In his con artist days, Abagnale posed as a doctor. That was one of his aliases. So let's just think about that. This kid, within the age bracket of 15 to 21, he's a little punk, okay, a little kid. He posed as a medical doctor. And he fooled a lot of people. He would introduce himself as a doctor. He had all the medical co-workers thinking and treating him as a doctor. He listened to patients' ailments. He considered their symptoms. He examined the patient's body. Horrible thought. He filled out the patient's medical record or chart. He stated the diagnosis. He even wrote out prescriptions. But was Abagnale, was he a doctor? When he was doing all this, was he a doctor? Absolutely not. He talked like a doctor. He acted like a doctor. But he was pretending. And pretending and acting doesn't make it true. It never made him a doctor. He was Frank Abagnale, regardless of how he talked and how he acted. You get my point? If you're saved, your true identity, the real you, is you're a saint. You're a new man, regardless of how you talk or act. When you don't talk and act like the new man, you're an imposter. You're a con artist. It's not who you really are. You know what Satan tries to do? To defeat Christians, he tries to keep Christians' attention on focusing on how they act so that you identify yourself by your behavior. But God wants you to keep your focus on Him and who you are in Him and how He lives in you and how He can live through you and how you should rely on Him. That's the difference. Questions? I'm done. Yes.